Hear the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. In the 15th year of the rule of Caesar Tiberius, it was while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of Iturea, and Trachonitis Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the chief priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, John, Zechariah's son, out in the desert at the time, received a message from God. He went all through the country around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of life-changing, leading to forgiveness of sins. As described in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "Thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival, make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in, every bump smoothed out, the detours straightened out, all the ruts paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation." When crowds of people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded, "Brood of snakes! What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire." The crowd asked him, "Then what are we supposed to do?" "If you have two coats, give one away," he said. "Do the same with your food." Tax men also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "No more extortion. Collect only what is required by law." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He told them, "No shakedowns, no blackmail, be content with your rations." The interest of the people by now was building. They were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. "I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom of life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned." There was a lot more of this.
Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. The message. But Herod the ruler, stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother's wife, capped his long string of evil deeds with this outrage. He put John in jail. After all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized. As he was praying, the sky opened up and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, came down on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice. "You are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life." These are the words of the Lord. Sorry about that, Ellen. I don't know what happened. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that in hearing this word of yours, this critical passage, that our eyes might be opened, that our ears might be unstopped, that our minds might be clear to think and understand, and that our hearts might be softened to believe. Help us to witness to what John has announced and to what Jesus Christ himself has undergone for our sake and for the world. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you cannot make sense at all of what I'm saying to you here this morning, just simply try and remember what you see up on the screens. On the screen there is a ceiling. It's the ceiling of a baptistry in Ravenna, Italy. That scene is mosaic, and it was put up there before the year 600. It's very old. And as you'll see there, in the very middle of the image is a rendition of the passage that we've heard here today. You can see in the water there is our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see John the Baptist on the shore, putting the water on his head. You can see the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven like a dove. And if you're wondering who that guy is standing there in the river behind him, well, that simply is Old Man River. I kid you not. Why is that on the ceiling? It's because when somebody was being baptized into the church in Ravenna, and they went and they laid back and they went underneath the waters, they would look up and they would see this on the ceiling. The whole point was for them to understand undergoing baptism meant that they were somehow being baptized into Jesus Christ's own baptism. That their baptism, that our baptism by itself means nothing. But it means everything if we understand it, that we have undergone the waters of baptism so that we might share in Jesus Christ and his baptism. We've been all set up here in the Gospel of Luke to focus our attention throughout this gospel on this Jesus Christ. We've had angels show up and make announcements. We've had songs that are sung. We've had witnesses come and see Jesus from different social strata, from the shepherds, very unreliable witnesses who nevertheless are entrusted to tell something to the world. The Magi, they've come from the East. Those who are learned to come and pay homage to this king. We've had the words of Simeon and the testimony of the prophet Anna. The whole point of what the gospel is trying to do is pay attention to this Jesus Christ. This is where the salvation of the world is going to take place. Which kind of raises the question in this passage here this morning, why are we hearing so much about John the Baptist? Jesus is really where it's at. Then why do we need to hear about John, about his baptism, and the words that he barks to those people there and to you and me here this morning? I don't know about you, but I find it a little bit of a discord when Isaiah the prophet says, everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. And I'm all excited. I'm ready to hear about Jesus Christ. And then for those words to be followed up about salvation, to hear John say, you brood of vipers, what are you people doing here down at the river? I don't know about you, but I'm just not ready for a fire and brimstone sort of sermon when I've been all set up to hear about Jesus Christ and God's salvation through him. But as we're going to see, it is necessary that we hear these words of John because they are critical for us to understand what it is that Jesus Christ has done for you and me in being baptized. I think somewhat we can understand the words of John when he says, okay, you snakes, what are you doing slithering down here to the river? You think that doing the religious ritual is going to make any difference for you? I think the first thing we need to hear John say to us is to say, okay, all the religiosity, it simply is no escape. You cannot get away from yourself. You cannot get away from your sin. You can't put distance between who you think you are and who you really are. You can't put distance between what you confess with your mouth and the attitudes of your heart and the actions that you really have day to day. Baptism is no escape. And really, the true righteousness is this: facing the music. Receiving the wrath of God. Not trying to get away with it. The righteous person turns around and says, "Yes, call me to account." As John says to us, family connections, they're no good. It does not matter what your social location is in this world. That can mean a lot of things. It can mean, okay, what is your last name? It can mean, what is the size of your bank account? It can mean, what is your responsibility in the town? Are you male, female? What is your race? What is your religion? All these things that we identify one another with. John's saying, you know what? Doesn't count in this baptism. Can't say that you're a son of Abraham. God can raise up people for himself from the stones. I can understand the crowds. I can understand the tax collectors. I can understand the soldiers asking their questions, because I want to ask the same sort of questions. Okay, John, what is it that you want me to do? If you're going to warn me, if you're going to chastise me, if you're going to call me to account, then what? It's interesting. John's response to all these people has to do with money and possessions. As if that is something that is very central to what's going on in this salvation that Isaiah has talked about. What should we do? You got two coats, you got to give the person who doesn't have one. You got to do the same thing with your food. If you're a tax collector, you can't use it to enrich yourself. If you're a soldier, you can't use your power to enrich yourself. I don't know about you, I tend to recoil from this sort of preaching. Sort of preaching that says, hey, y'all get out there and y'all do good. Y'all get out there and be religious. Why is that so? Because it reduces relationship with God to a contractual terminology. Okay, God, you're asking me to do these things. Okay, now you're going to save me. You're going to love me. Okay, I'm going to go, you know, give that guy a coat down the street. I'm going to make sure that I exploit my job as a tax collector. I'm going to make sure I'm not going to exploit my power as a soldier. Is that what the salvation is? I know that I'm tempted to do this. When I find myself facing the music, whenever God catches me out in my own sin, the very first thing I want to do is, God, how can I make it up to you? How can I prove to you that I really am a worthy and faithful son of God? That I'm a true and faithful Christian? How can I demonstrate that to you, God? How can I make you trust me again? That's religion. And that's like the hamster on the wheel. It never ends. How much do I have to do for God? But nevertheless, here it is, John giving it to us. And we might say, okay, this is the very best of 19th and 20th century do-gooder liberal religion. And perhaps that do-gooder liberal religion was the right kind of religion because it's what John preaches here. But it's not the end of our passage. Because after John makes his announcement, people are thinking, hey, are you what we're supposed to expect? Is this really what the salvation of my life and the salvation of this world consists in? Is the words that you're preaching to us this sort of religion? And John says, no. I'm just the one who's announcing the one to come. I'm saying all this stuff so that you're ready for when he comes.
So everything that John has said to you and me and to these people has to be understood in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming right after him. I baptize you with water, but man, there's somebody coming after me who's strong, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you think, my judgment's tough, he's got a winnowing fork, and he's going to do what happens on the threshing floor, he's going to beat that grain, and the wind's going to come along, and all the chaff is going to be blown away. All the pretenders are going to be found out. The sin is going to be exposed. Now, lest we think that, okay, we are hearing a religion sermon, the text reminds us, therefore, John was proclaiming the good news to the people. John saying these things to the crowds, John saying these things to the tax collectors, John saying these things to the soldiers, John saying these things to everybody coming down to Jerusalem and calling them a brood of vipers, that's good news. Judgment is good news. It is God putting the world and putting your life and mine right. What good is, can the good news be good if it doesn't deal with our sin? Can the good news be good if it just simply pats us on the butt and says, just do a little bit better? No. There's something wrong. And God's going to make sure that it's made right. As I said, John testifies to one who comes after him, Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, we see here Jesus Christ himself comes down to the river. We don't hear it here in the Gospel of Luke, but in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus comes down, John sees him and says, I think we got it backwards here. I need what you have. You don't need what I have. Let's see how strange this is. Here's John saying, hey, you brood of vipers. Here's John saying, hey, you need a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. Y'all need to undergo this waters. And then here comes Jesus down to the river. What in the world is Jesus doing? This is the one who's going to save the world, save us. And yet here he comes down to the river. I don't know about you. I'd be saying the same thing as John. Wait, you've got it all wrong. You shouldn't be coming down here. The rest of the world should be coming down here. But really, the rest of the world needs what you have. Jesus submits to being baptized. Why? Here you're going to get a little bit of an old-fashioned sermon. 3 points. First thing is, we see Jesus Christ, who we've been set up to have our eyes focused on, everything that's happened in the incarnation, everything that we've celebrated throughout Christmas, to focus our attention on him. The first thing that we see him do as a grown man is that he submits himself to God. Jesus Christ, the one who is Israel's king, submits himself to God's authority by being baptized. He entrusts himself to God. It says here right in the text, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form. Right before that, it says, Jesus was baptized and he was praying. Jesus doing the very thing that you and I would be doing, submitting ourselves to God. Second point, in Jesus submitting himself to God, it's like I said earlier, he's having solidarity with you and me. Jesus Christ, the one who for the very beginning of this gospel, we've said, okay, there's been every birth that ever took place, and then there's been the birth of Jesus Christ. This is unique. This is one of a kind. Never before in history and never again. What does that one do? First thing that he does amongst people is going to say, hey, I'm going to go identify with those people. I'm not going to take this status of, okay, I'm over here and I'm unique. He understands his status as saying, I've got to go be with the people. I got to be with them. I got to hear what their lives are like. In fact, not only hear, I've got to live it myself. I've got to experience it. I've got to be what they are. Third point. Jesus being baptized. This is what it is for him to do God's work. This is what it is for him to be faithful. Is the one who knew no sin to become sin. You ever think about that? Jesus Christ, what is he going to gain from baptism? What sin does he have to be called to account for? None, but nevertheless, he comes to the river as one identifying with you and me, bearing the burdens that we share and all of humanity. That he's doing God's work. And at the same time, he's also doing humanity's work back to God. Who is going to make the right and faithful offering up to God? Who's really going to be the true human being? Who's going to be the one who truly says, okay, two coats, I give one to the one who has none. The one who understands status as not something to be exploited. Who understands power as something not to be lorded over. Get ready for this phrase, because you're going to hear it a lot over the next couple of months. And it's going to be worth it. It's what theologians call the vicarious humanity of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that central to the gospel is not just simply, oh, Jesus died for our sins. Of course, that's part of it. Jesus Christ lived and believed for you and me. Jesus Christ made a faithful offering of humanity for a humanity in its lost, hurting, wayward, sinful way simply could not do. If you ever struggle with doubt, I don't know about you, I struggle with doubt all the time. Not that I don't think God is real, but it's like, okay, God, I know that you rule this world, but sometimes I'm just wondering, what are you doing? When I hear about injustice, or hear about poverty, or I trip over my own 2 feet, of course I'm going to say, why, God? Is that a failure on my part? It took me years to have faith to trust that, you know, when Jesus says the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains, to believe that it's actually real, that it's actually true. Why? Because Jesus Christ has believed for me. Whew. That's good news. When we come together and we pray, and we make our offerings of prayer, we're wondering, are we saying the right words? Do we really know what our neighbor needs? We can have confidence. Jesus Christ is the one. When we're here right now, wandering out into those temperatures to worship, does it amount to anything? Jesus Christ is the one who is here with us, leading us in worship. Central to the good news of Jesus Christ is that he's come amongst us, he's come over to our side, and he's lived with us, amongst us, for us. Jesus Christ undergoing baptism. is the signal that he is going to live for you and me. That is seeing the salvation of our God.